Be imitators of God. We've kind of already looked at that. That means to mimic. Part of mimicking God and part of becoming like God, which is another goal in this Christian life, if you'd like to look at it that way, is living in the light. That's why I like this little PowerPoint picture here, because it realizes and presupposes, obviously, that there's darkness around us. And so we are the light. All of us, those that have called on the name of Christ, we are the light. Let's look at what Paul says this morning. First of all, he says, don't walk in darkness. That's pretty easy, and there's a break. Notice, therefore, in light of what he just said, in light of all that went before, that is, how the world acts, how we're to act, we follow God. Do not, which is a negative imperative in the Greek language, which means stern, you're not supposed to do this. I guess you can't say it strong enough. But he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Partners meaning to associate, to share, to fellowship. That means to be among, to be in the crowd. Best way to talk about maybe something like this is two people that are on total opposite extreme ends. Everybody knows who this is, right? Nancy Pelosi, liberal left. Mark Levin, really hard right. The only thing these two people share in common is they are breathing. Pretty much it. That's all, because he is a constitutionalist and she has another agenda. Totally different. When we talk about the Christian life and we talk about the darkness, we have to understand something, that this world does not know Jesus Christ. We are not part of that element. There needs to be a break, a separation. Early on when I became a Christian, and maybe this was true in your life, but early on when I was a Christian, I didn't notice the separation so much because I was still a baby Christian. As I have grown in my spiritual walk, I understand now that there is a huge difference between how we live and how the world lives, how they act and how we act, or there should be. So one thing that Paul says right up front is that we are to not become partakers with them. There needs to be a break. Now, let me say this. We are called to witness. I am not talking about having friendships. I'm talking about having friendships with lost people that go beyond the norm. Every one of us is supposed to be engaged with lost people. That is, sharing the gospel, telling them about Christ, telling them the good news. But there can be a line drawn within that relationship. And the relationship is that you will not participate in the stuff that they participate that is not from God, and you know it's not from God. In other words, you say no in those areas, and you don't have to do it meanly or harsh. But you can just say, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I think even within that very act, there it becomes a witnessing opportunity for the person that you're telling it to. In other words, I'm not going to do that. And this is why I'm not going to do it, because I am a born-again believer. These things are outside the realm of what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Now, there's several ways that you can do that. You can beat people and bang them and hit them on the head, and that's not going to do anything for them. It's not going to drive them closer to the light. But we do need to be careful, and this is the reason. There is a clear difference between us and them. On our side, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are now reigning half in heaven, half here. Our destiny is fixed. On the other end of the equation, you've got people who are of darkness, who have not been redeemed, who have not been regenerated, who do not know God, and it shows. My goodness, you look at the television, and you look at the masked gunman, the gunman that goes in and kills 30 people. Where does that come from? It comes from the realm of darkness. It comes from people who have not been regenerated. Anything that happens in this world, you can just look at the news and say, bam. I understand why they're doing it, because they don't know Christ. Secondly, the reason for this is our past. Notice verse 8a. For at one time, you were darkness. That's an interesting word. You know what it means? It means absent of light. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were then counted among those who had the light. The light meaning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The light meaning the salvation of the Holy Spirit, the implanting of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the heart. At that moment, you have what you call, or what I call, an aha moment. Do you remember your aha moment with God? I remember that day in the Army Chapel when that chaplain prayed with me. It was like when I finished that prayer, which I meant it from my heart, and we talked about the sinner's prayer, that moment I knew something had happened, that I was different. It was the aha moment. That change took place instantaneously. Christ forgave my sins. He put the Holy Spirit in me, and the Spirit within me knew that there had been a difference, a change that had taken place. Prior to that, I was a good guy. I didn't kill people, didn't rob, didn't do, but I was lost. I didn't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes you can have lost people that will meditate or think about God. But that's all they can do is meditate or think. They can maybe talk, oh, well, God bless you. They may wear jewelry around their neck that has a cross in it. I told you about that one when I was in Bible college, and a lady at the dentist office, she was wearing a cross around her neck. And I said, hey, you must be a Christian. There's a few people in there. I said, you must be a Christian. She said, what? And I said, you're wearing a cross. And I used that opportunity to share the gospel right there in the dentist before I went and got a root canal. The past life. You know what your past life was apart from Christ. Well, I can tell you this personally after, I can't remember, Rosemary, I'm having a senior moment, but 30-something years with Jesus. I can definitely tell you that I like my life now versus the way it used to be. Because I know that someday when I breathe my last, I go to be in the presence of God. That is secure, and it wasn't secure by anything that I did. It was secure by what Jesus did on the cross for me. I also see the change that's happened in my life, and he's still working on me. Still a work in progress. You're still a work in progress. But that doesn't mean that because we see it so hard, Pastor, so hard to break with these friends. I'm not telling you to completely break with their friends. I'm telling you to have friendships with lost people, share the gospel, but do not participate and take over their lifestyle and their worldview. Because it's totally radical than what we have. And our past does come into play. And thank God I do have a past before Christ. Now in Christ, I am secure. I think if we're to put it down this way, this is what we were, and this is Ephesians. They are darkened in their understanding, that is, their knowledge of God. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Right here is what a life without God looks like. Hardness of heart. You tell them the gospel. I know people in this room, you've had people that you have shared the gospel with, and they say no, 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 no. And I think it gets worse as they get older. That's just a thought. I think the more that you reject Jesus Christ, the harder it is to come to him by saving faith. They are ignorant because, and I've heard this 100 times, you Christians are so judgmental. I'm not the one that's judgmental. God is saying that you're a sinner. You need salvation. You need forgiveness of those sins. And he paid away for that. This is huge. Our hearts are what towards God? They're soft. We're supposed to be. Because when Jesus did that radical transformation on your heart, whenever that was, there was a radical change. And in that change, there is automatically an awareness, or at least it was in my own life. There was an awareness that I realized that I was a sinner. And there was a radical change in that realm. And it played itself out over years. Secondly, we are to walk in the light. If we're not to walk in the darkness, then we're to walk in the light. If it seems like I'm going through this a little faster, it is because I'm going to spend more time on verses 11 through 14. But now, which is a clear transition, you are light in the Lord. Light, that is, we are connected to the light source. We understand. We have been enlightened. We have been redeemed. We know God. We see Him. We understand when you talk about spiritual things. And by the way, you go out in the workplace and start talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about what God did in your life this week and how God brought this circumstance and all into play for you to do. You know what they're doing? They are looking at you going, what? What are you talking about? Even the language is different. He says we're to walk in the light. And notice he goes on. Walk as children of light. I love that praise song we did this morning. Children of light. That word walk means to live or behave in a customary manner or to go about doing something. You mean we have a responsibility in this? I think we do. I think that when we have been redeemed by the darkness, we know what the darkness is. Now we go about following God in this life. Discipleship means following Him. Of course, obviously, that means following the Spirit. But there is a transformation that takes place. Our lives are to be different. And I think, mostly, I think, and you've heard my philosophy on, I take on Martin Luther's philosophy of life, love God and live as you please. That's drawn a lot of criticism. But what Martin Luther meant was, the great reformer, love God with all of your heart and live as you please, and you will live to please God. Here we have a similar, walk as children of light. Doesn't exactly tell us how to do it. It's an idea that we already know how to do it. Many of us know the will of God in this room. I did an exercise a couple of years ago in this church with the Fellowship of Men, and I said, give me some things that we know is definitely the will of God. I think we came up with 20 in a matter of 5 minutes that we know is the will of God. Take care of the little things that we know is the will of God, and when we get to the big things, God will clearly reveal that to us. Walk as children of light. For, notice here, and by the way, Paul says in Romans 13:12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, you know the works of darkness. You know it's wrong to do this, 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 and this. Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Cast that stuff off, put on the armor of light. I thought that was an interesting translation because of later on in the Romans where we talk about put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil and the tricks and the schemes. Notice verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Let's do a contrast. We have a contrast in lifestyles here in 5:9. You have Christian. I realize this is easy. We all know this, but it's good to review the playbook every once in a while. The Christian, on one end, good. That is moral purity. If I could throw it in another realm for the lost, bad, morally depraved. Watch television. Just watch it. You'll see. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Secondly, right, which is a legal term for righteousness, means upright and godly. The wrong way to live, ungodly. In other words, those of us that live on this side of the fence should not cross over into this side of the fence. A third word that he uses here is true, genuine or proper. It's interesting because Paul's going to follow that up with what's coming next. Genuine or proper, that which is true to God. And here, that which is false, that which is improper. Clear distinction. Here's day, here's night. You can see it clearly. Paul says that we are to be about doing what is good, what is right, and what is true. And then there's this. I call it the goal, depending on which commentary you read, they might have a different label for it. But I saw this as probably one of the goals in walking in light. Look at this. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The word discern here means to test. to test to see if something is genuine. This jeweler is looking at this diamond, and he looks at a variety of things to check to see if the diamond is authentic, if it is genuine. And one way as believers that we can check to see if something is authentic, if it is of God, is where? Right here. We test it. We see if it's of God or if it's not. And if it's not of God, we let go of it. We push it to the side. If it is of God, we embrace it. We hold it. And we hang on to it in our hearts. I guess what I find mostly is Christians don't test a lot of things. Somebody says this is from God, may not necessarily be from God. You need to test it. I've said this before. You've heard me say this before, at least in my almost 6 years of ministry here, or 5 and a half. I want you to go home, go over the sermon, and I want you to test it to see if it's of God or if it's not. My prayer when I pray is that when I preach, it'll be God speaking through me, not me speaking to you. Huge difference. One of the things I'm trying to wrestle with, I guess, is at what point does the sermon become divine? And at what point is it actually human? They mix. God uses both. But this is where I want to spend some time this morning. And expose sin. This is a big, elaborate PowerPoint presentation on this section right here. And I think it's needed, and I think it's huge. Notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. The word expose means to rebuke, to call somebody back to a place of repentance. One thing that we looked at in class this week, and I'm going to test you. It'll be a test right here, right now, live. This is the grace highway. Can somebody in this church tell me what the entrance is into the highway? Begins with an F. Faith. Faith is the entrance into the grace highway. That's how you get on it. What is this? What is this? Faith in what? Christ. Faith in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of those things. That's how you get on the grace highway. Oftentimes when we think about, and when we're on this highway, let's call that sanctification. All right? We call that sanctification. I love this. Works, which you'll know are not on the highway because works do not add to your salvation. Individual. Most of us, when we think about sanctification, and I mentioned this in class today and then gave a, not today, class this week, and then gave about a 15-minute discourse on this issue. Works are along the route, but they're not on the route. In other words, you don't work to get on the grace highway. As you are traveling the grace highway, God expects you to do works. Many of us, and maybe some in this room, sanctification is a personal issue. And one of the students this week got up and he was going through this, and I said, well, you got half of it. And they all looked at me because we're talking about sanctification. And they all looked at me. And I said, you got half of it right. But there is another half to sanctification that we hardly ever think about. And that is the corporate dimension. I like to call this holistic sanctification. Here you have us working on one side, but then there's corporate works. Go with me to, it's going to be pretty easy to track this, just from Ephesians. I'm going to show you how this plays out. And you'll see where I'm building this to why I'm doing this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. We've covered this ground before, okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think this covers this for sure. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. I think this gets greatly expanded in the text we're looking at. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4, which is the previous chapter, not the one we're in. And look at verse 11, and I'm going to read through, and then you tell me if you see the corporate dimension in here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's me, teachers, possibly me, to equip the saints for the work of what? Ministry. Sanctification never takes place outside the corporate body. You are in the body. You are working through your own sanctification, but there is also work sanctification that happens within the body of Christ. He says here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. It is not just the individual that is involved in the sanctification. And there's another one appearing in this text, which is equally important when we talk about sanctification and works. Let's read it. He says to expose them. Who? Expose who? Expose what sin? I want to talk about judging others. And I've heard this. As a pastor, maybe Pastor Duane, maybe you've heard this in your time. We're not supposed to judge others. We can't do that as believers. We've all been redeemed. We're not supposed to judge others. Well, that's, first of all, a misconception. You can't judge others. Matter of fact, go to Galatians 6:1. Galatians is the book that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, because it only makes sense in this context. Galatians 6:1, which is just a book over. Back to the left towards the Old Testament, but it's still in the New. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when somebody tells you we can't judge other believers, I would say that is false. There's another misconception. I think it's partly true. When somebody is judged and they say, you're judging me, it usually comes out that the person is unloving and hateful. Isn't that right? Do you guys like to have your sin pointed out by other believers? How many of you like that kind of thing? Nobody? Okay, then I got the right crowd. And the first thing is that we become defensive. I've heard some Christians say, you cannot do that because that is hateful and unloving. That's why Paul puts that bottom one in the second part of that verse, in a spirit of loving humility, watching yourself. We're supposed to be nice to one another. I'm going to tell you something. I still remember this. Years ago when I took preaching with Dr. Windsor, who was the one that got me excited about preaching, and Audrey knows Dr. Windsor, just a down-to-earth guy, gave you down-to-earth ministry, said if you're not passionate in the pulpit, then you need to go be a plumber. That was how he said, if you have no passion to preach, then go do something else. And plumbers make good money, too. I mean... Barrett Glover, I'll never forget him. One day, Dr. Windsor was doing a teaching. I can't remember the teaching that he was doing, but it was good. Barrett Glover stood up in the middle of class, had a piece of paper in his hand, walked over to Dr. Windsor, stood in front of his desk, and said, "This is so you will never pervert the Word of God again." We just all kind of looked. Barrett Glover stomped back over there and sat down. You know what was really funny about Dr. Windsor? We each had different days we were going to preach. It was very interesting. When it was Barrett's turn to preach, the class had the rapture. I was there, and it was blistering. And the only reason I was there, I think I was already on the borderline of don't miss any more classes. Oh, he hammered. He did stuff, hammered, and Dr. Windsor's just sitting back there. Matter of fact, when Dr. Windsor knew him, and Barrett walked up and gave him that piece of paper, he said, "You may never pervert the word of God again." Dr. Windsor took the piece of paper, and he said, "Thank you, Barrett." Very judgmental. Very judgmental. Let me preface this stuff with a warning. See, this means warning. Let me tell you what this is not. When we talk about this text, when we talk about take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. Talking about in the church, and I'll show you where I get that from in just a minute. When we point out the sins of others, let me warn you something right here. This is not a witch hunt. Barrett Glubber, the only thing I said to him was, "Good morning." Oh, I can't remember who it was. It was another student. I see his face. He mentioned something that he'd happened to see on TV. Barrett walked over to him, put his hands on him. "Lord, may you deliver him from the demonic forces." And I'm like, oh my gosh. I didn't mention I watch Hogan's Heroes. That would have been... Not looking for a demon behind every rock either. I think what Paul's talking about here, these works, actually he defines it himself. I believe that context regulates interpretation. The context of the passage regulates interpretation. Sins which draw a personal foul call from God. We're not talking about the little things that we do that we wouldn't want anybody else in the church to know about, even though it's a personal issue. We're not talking about those. We're talking about those sins which will draw a personal foul from God. You know what a personal foul is, right? In football, personal foul, number, Jeremy knows. It's usually a 15-yard penalty, automatic first down. So where are these personal fouls? He's already told us. Look at verses 3 and 4. In chapter 5, "But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, and it was, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead thanksgiving." I think Paul's talking here about this issue when he talks about exposing it. Say, look, Bill, you're not supposed to be doing this. This is of the darkness. We are in the light. These are huge issues. Talked about last week, sitting around a water cooler, laughing about jokes that are coarse and wrong. You should stay away from that stuff. And you're talking to one AA member right there. I have done it at the water cooler in the military. Somebody tell a funny joke. I was a believer. Ha ha, laugh, laugh. But I was when I was younger too. And I wondered if that ever hurt my witness because I participated in those kind of jokes. As I grew up, I realized you ain't supposed to do that. If I could put it in those terms. All of this, of course, is to lead to correction. Verses 13 and 14. Now look at this. "But when anything is exposed by the light," that is, you explain to the Christian who is sinning in the body. When you say, I'm going to show you a little picture here. You sit down with the person and you say, "Look, Sally, this is a sin and this is why." You just explain. When that is exposed, the one who has erred has an aha moment where they go, "Oh, that is a sin. I understand why." Maybe they don't even know it's a sin. But it can be a very hurtful to the body of Christ. Again, we've got to avoid the legalism like Barrett Glover. I don't know what he's doing today. I hope he's okay. I hope he's worked it out. But This is huge, and this definitely applies within the body. Now notice what he says, but when it is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. In other words, this is the sin that you're doing. Please stop it. This next verse right here, look at verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is nowhere in Scripture. Bits and pieces of it are in Scripture, but not that exact statement. And most scholars believe, and I would have to agree with them, that that was a hymn that they sung in the ancient church. And Paul was making reference to it. It's an ancient hymn based on, and what in your own estimation, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What does that mean? That means to acknowledge your sin, to repent of it, and your relationship, God will then shine on you. Max Anders makes a good comment here. This is the church's mission. Whether people in darkness are church members or society members, the goal is to transform them completely from darkness to light. And when we talk about this exposing sin, let me just ask you this, because this ran in my head all week when I was in class thinking about this sermon, thinking about all this. If you're out there today and you think that when a believer comes to you, and it's not a good feeling, I've had it done to me, it's not a good feeling. If a brother comes to you, and generally Matthew 18 is the way to go, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. You don't do it with a bunch, you just do it yourself. When you go talk to that brother or sister, and you get defensive, that's going to happen. I tell you right now. Somebody says, hey, you know, John, that's a sin. Well, and then you show them in Scripture and they go, okay, it's a sin. For those out there that think that when a brother or sister comes to you and tries to correct you lovingly, that's what I would preface it with. Go read Galatians 6:1 again and meditate on it. In a spirit of humility and love, I don't know how you can find hatefulness in that. And the second question I would ask you would be this. When God convicts you of your sin, do you think it's unloving? Because if it applies at one level, it probably applies at another level. You don't like to hear God talking to you about your sin. And the only reason that God would point to our sin is why? He loves us. Many of you have kids, grandkids in here. We had Levi last night and had to tell him no a couple of times. Oh, boy. That was rougher on me than it was on him. No, Poppy! You do know that God disciplines those he loves. When you have children, you discipline them because you love them. And if you have a spirit, there are some Christians, if they came to me, I would probably put them at a distance. Barrett Glover would be one. There are others that I would put at a distance. But if I know a believer really loves Jesus Christ, and I know a believer, he wants the best for God and for his people. I met another one at lunch this week. It was a weird week. That's God telling me it's time to quit. Oh, who is that? Oops. Okay. Just a reminder, all cell phones, please turned off before you enter sanctuary. I guess it really does depend who comes to you. But if certain members came to me and said, Pastor, this seems to be an issue. My friend Dennis, I didn't have a problem with him calling me out on something one time. He said, you know, Mike, you're being a little hard here. And I looked at it and I said, you know what, Dennis, you're right. Probably being a little hard here. It depends on who is calling you out and the spirit in which they are doing it. And if they are doing it with an unloving spirit, chances are that do you remember the movie How Green Is Your Valley? How many of you remember that? How Green Was My Valley? There's a scene in that movie. I couldn't find the clip, Evan. I looked all week. I know we have the movie, but you can't do that. You have to have it all lined up. So there's a scene in the movie where this deacon is pointing out the sin, and he's going, "And you." That dude has problems. That's not the spirit of Galatians 6:1. The spirit of Galatians 6:1, in conjunction with pointing out the sins of individual members within the body of Christ, which also is an act of work of God's grace, and also helps us in our sanctification process. You do realize you are not an island to yourself. You do need correction from within the body. We need each other. We need each other, obviously, to encourage and pray for one another, but we also need each other to help us and bump us and direct us and guide us. In doing so, then we start moving in the light, not only ourselves. I don't want to be alone in this. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to be alone in this. It's lonely when you're alone. Together is better. Again, let me warn you, you do not look for demons under every rock, and you do not do it with the spirit of maliciousness. You do not do it with the spirit of anger, hatred. That in itself would draw a personal foul from God, and that person would have to repent. You do it in a spirit of love, because that's the way Christ deals with me. It's the way that he deals with you.